Our epistle lesson this last Sunday in the season of Christmas comes from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are comfortably able, please rise for the gospel. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, every year, Mary, Joseph, and along with the whole contingent of neighbors, family, and friends from Nazareth, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, the Feast of the Passover. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph enjoyed themselves immensely, except this one year, when on the return trip to Nazareth, they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them, and he wasn't with any of the relatives or neighbors either. Mary and Joseph were terror-stricken, and they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to search for Jesus. For 3 days, they searched. Any parent's nightmare. Finally, they found him in the temple, discussing the scriptures with the learned scholars. Question was, why? Why did Jesus do that to his parents? It says those listening to him in the temple were amazed at the knowledge and wisdom of this 12-year-old. And I'm sure that for Mary that was another epiphany moment. An epiphany like the words of the angel Gabriel before Jesus was even born, or the shepherds on the night of his birth, or old Simeon and Anna there in the temple when Jesus was just 40 days old. Mary already knew that Jesus was no ordinary boy. But still, none of that answered the question. Why would he do this to his parents? You know, in one of my favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life, there's tension between parent and child. Maybe a little like the tension between Jesus and his parents that day. Early in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, there's a scene where 21-year-old George Bailey responds to his dad's invitation to take over the family business, a savings and loan in the little town of Bedford Falls. George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, responds to his dad saying, "No, Pop, I couldn't. I couldn't face being cooped up for the rest of my life in a shabby little office. I'm sorry, Pop, I didn't mean that. But this business of nickels and dimes and spending all your life trying to figure out how to save 3 cents on a length of pipe, I'd go crazy. I want to do something big, something important." And then George's dad says, "You know, George, I feel that in a small way, we are doing something important. Satisfying a fundamental urge. It's deep in the race for a man to want to own his own roof and walls and fireplace. And we're helping him get those things in our shabby little office." Well, it turns out that through a whole series of circumstances, all George Bailey's plans to get out of Bedford Falls are thwarted over and over again. And eventually, George does take over the savings and loan, and he marries Donna Reed. Not bad. And they have 4 kids, and the years go by. But not far under the surface, George was bitter. But back to Jesus. When 12-year-old Jesus was discovered missing and his parents returned to Jerusalem and found him in the temple sitting among the scholars, Jesus said something really strange to Mary and Joseph. He said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Why was Jesus in his Father's house? Because even at age 12, Jesus recognized the unique role that he would play in the salvation of the world. And he was preparing for it. And it's not that the task ahead for Jesus was one that a person would look forward to. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is described as a man who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. His stripes referring to the scars on his back where he was whipped. Giving his life as an atoning sacrifice was not a pleasant task at all. But that's what Jesus was called to do. His life's purpose was to die in order that you may live. And Jesus embraced his purpose here on earth. Even at his lowest moment, the night before he was crucified, when Jesus cried out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," even then, Jesus embraced his purpose, finally praying, "Father, your will be done, not mine." Does your life have purpose? That's not an easy question to answer because sometimes we confuse our life's purpose with the goals and desires we might have. For example, you might have a goal and desire to retire someday. Nothing wrong with that. Many of you have reached that goal, and that's a worthwhile goal. But if your life's purpose is to retire, then there's something wrong. Why? Because the purpose God has given us is beyond ourselves. That's true for every one of us. Usually the purpose of your life involves the people you deal with every day. Your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your coworkers, your boss, your employees, or your customers, your clients, your patients. Or the people you encounter when you go to the store. Or the people you see around you here at church. God commands us to love Him with everything we've got. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we have opportunity to fulfill that calling and purpose every day. And here's what's surprising. It's fulfilling God's purpose for our lives that makes life wonderful and worth living. It's not necessarily reaching our goals and desires. You know, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, in the end, George never fulfilled any of his goals to travel the world and to do big things. He ended up there at the Savings and Loan in Bedford Falls. Exactly what he didn't want to happen. But at the end of the movie, George received a great gift. The realization that his life had been such a blessing to so many others. Does God have a purpose for your life? You've probably got goals and desires, but do you ever think about your purpose? You know, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That means that not only does your life have purpose, but that God has placed you in a particular situation, surrounded by particular people, where you are uniquely gifted to help, to serve, to love, to extend kindness and compassion. If you want a purposeful life, you're surrounded by opportunity. We all are. What if you took full advantage of those opportunities? What kind of life would that be? Maybe a hard life. Maybe a demanding life. Maybe even a tragic life. But what a wonderful life. Wonderful not only because we're given a purposeful life in loving others, but wonderful especially because God has given our lives purpose in another sense, too. Here's what I mean. In our epistle lesson today, we read Ephesians 1, verse 5, which says, God predestined us for adoption as sons. In the first century, it was only sons who were eligible for an inheritance from their father. So in Ephesians, it's saying that all of us, male and female, all ethnicities, we're all eligible to receive an inheritance from God. And what kind of an inheritance should we look forward to? We'll take a look at Ephesians 1:7. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That means your inheritance is forgiveness and eternal life. It's God's promise that you'll be in heaven with Him someday. That's what it means to be redeemed. The redeemed are you, who've been given the gift of faith. You who believe and are baptized. You know, the redeemed aren't perfect people. In fact, redemption is given to us who are deeply flawed. We're redeemed only because we've been credited the righteousness of Christ as a gift. So the bottom line is, be at peace. You've been given purpose and you're bound for heaven. And that's a wonderful life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize what we have been given and cause us to be filled with gratitude toward your love and compassion and mercy toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.